Well, the last time we were together, Chris spoke to us last week, but before that, we were in Psalms 28, and we looked at a number of things that deal with God and the nation of Israel. And we looked at how that Israel looked at God as for their rock and their protection. And for those in the tribulation who would try to harm them. And we know from Luke chapter 12, verse 53, and other places in the New Testament, that when the Antichrist shows up, he turns family against family. He turns friends against friends. And the person that was your friend yesterday may not be your friend today and turn you into the Antichrist and his forces. And these will be people, as we talked about that time, that who regard not the work of the Lord, nor the operation of their hands. They don't see what God is doing. They're caught up in the time, the moment, the circumstances, their current events, and they turn on the nation of Israel. And then I also showed you that this will not only take place with the nation of Israel, but also today with us in the ministry as we deal with people. You're going to find that these things continue on in the church age. And I talked about how about the Lord being your strength. And not only your strength, but the great phrase, our saving strength. And that's a picture of the preserving hand of God in our lives. That God takes you, grows you, and preserves you, and brings you through to accomplish with your life what he wants to accomplish in spite of the opposition and the people who regard not the work of the Lord nor the operation of his hands. And then if you remember, I ended it, I gave you four key principles that really were good for understanding your spiritual growth. You talked about first, save thy people. We talked about how that God saved us for a purpose, for his purpose. He has something that he wants us to accomplish. Then the second thing we looked at was the blessing of our inheritance, understanding our millennial reward. I gave you a little example of the 70 times 1,000 out of Psalms 90, and we talked about that. The third thing was God feeding his people. And we saw this through our study of John chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000 and in Exodus chapter 16 when he brought the manna from heaven, knowing that in our world, in our life, you know, God is going to feed us with his manna from heaven, which is the word of God. And then the fourth thing was God lifting us up forever, moving up the level of spiritual growth. Now, I know and I fully understand that the bulk of responsibility for your spiritual growth lies with you. One of the great principles that we use in dealing with people is you can't make somebody do right that doesn't want to do right. You can't make somebody be spiritual that doesn't want to be spiritual. So I do understand that the bulk of that responsibility falls on the individual. But having said that, every church and every pastor needs to be the motivation of people to grow in the Word of God. God never intended for you to get saved and then sit there and sprout like a tree or a bush and grow. The job of the New Testament local church is to help you do that. I'm always and always have looked for ways to help you grow spiritually. I understand the seven levels of spiritual growth. I've watched all of you come through it, went through it myself. So I understand what my job is. And I understand that my job is to continually try to motivate you, find ways to help you grow and get to where God wants you to be, that God is the only way that he's going to lift you up forever. And that's why as we come out of the conference and look at this next year or a couple of years, whatever, I'm reevaluating everything I can do to get you as quickly as I can. I'll do my part. You'll have to do your part. And I'll work with you. I'll have people help you. There's no reason why most of you, and I'm not under the illusion that everybody wants to do that. I get it. I understand. And that's okay. But I know that many of you do. And no matter how old you are, where you're at, whatever level you're at, you can submit yourself to God lifting you up forever. You do your part, I'll do my part. And together, we'll get you to the point where you have what you hear me say all the time, a working knowledge of the Word of God. Now, having said that, today we're going to come to Psalms 29. And I'll just tell you right now, we're going to go down deep today. We're going to have a Bible study and a half today. And Psalms 29 will be one of the great teaching psalms found within the book of Psalms, and probably one of the great ones in the whole Bible. You're going to find that as you come through the books of the Bible, underneath the surface, God has has hid treasure for you. You know, if you find treasure, it's usually not laying on top of the ground. Some of it may be, but if you really want the treasure, you got to dig for it. And this is why, you know, when I lay this out for you today, I want you to understand that as we come through the books of the Bible in our Bible time together and our book club together, it's things like this that I will lay out for you and show you the treasures. I'm not interested in just giving you the breakdown of the book, though you need to know that. I want to take you underneath the surface. I want us to not to get a shovel. I want us to get a backhoe. When I used to live in Ohio, Ohio was a coal company, a coal state. And down south, they had strip mining coal. And they had a steam shovel down there, not a steam shovel, but you know, one of those big things with a shovel on the front. And it was known all across the country. People would come to see it. And what made it so special was the fact that the big bucket that it scooped up stuff, you could put 10 cars side by side in that bucket. This thing was huge. You put a guy alongside of it, he looked like a little stick figure compared to this behemoth. And it was known all over the world. When that thing took a chunk out of the earth, you went down deep. I want you to be like that shovel. I want you to be able to take a chunk out of it and go down deep. And today you're going to get an understanding of what I mean. And maybe I can entice you to know that when we come through the books of the Bible, this is the kind of stuff that I want to be able to give you. I don't want to leave any stones unturned. But at the same time, obviously I can't get it all done. But I'm going to give you enough that then you can build on it from that point on and do your own little digs. So that's where we're at. Now, Psalms 29 will most definitely be a tribulation psalm. And it's places like Psalm 29, it'll give you not only understanding of what God is doing, but how he's going to do it. It's incredible. And the whole chapter will deal with what God is doing in the tribulation on earth during the judgment on earth, like we saw in Ezekiel the other night in the first 24 chapters throughout the whole book. So let's begin to read it. Psalms 29, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Help us to see and understand all that you have for us. We love you. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, the ability to teach this that is understandable for these good people, that they too can fall in love with the greatest book the world has ever seen. Help me, Father, in the time that I have left to be able to give them everything that you've given me, to transfer it from my mind and my heart to theirs, that maybe just five or six young men and young ladies in this church will pick it up to the level that they need to. My prayer would be for everybody, but I know that's not possible. I just pray, Father, that you'll touch some young man, some young lady, that they'll decide in their heart they'll never rest till they understand the book of books. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, he says this. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sharon like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, this will be a key passage on us understanding the voice of God. Now, along with this, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 10. I want to show you here. And I've heard people say before that when you get to the book of Revelation, that the book of Revelation is the hardest book of the Bible. And that simply isn't true. It may be hard for somebody who doesn't know anything about it. But if you understand the book of Revelation, how God lays it out, it will be the easiest book in the Bible for you. But when you come to chapter 10, here's what you got. I want to show you how you take a passage that you find in Revelation and then go to another passage in the Old Testament where God explains it. You will do this all the time in your Bible. When we come through our Bible book club, this is how I'm going to show you in every aspect, taking you back and show you how you do this. Look at Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now this is last half of the tribulation period. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as the pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, and there should be time no longer. Now, in verses 3 and 4 here, you have seven thunders. And yet, those seven thunders, when he writes this down, John is told to seal those up and not say what they are. We know that there are judgments on the earth in the last 3.5 years, but they're sealed up. And John is told not to write what they said. Now, these seven thunders here in Revelation 10 are the seven thunders you find in Psalm chapter 29. And I want to show you how this thing goes together and how this thing works. This is one of the greatest Bible studies you'll ever take. This is depth personified. Now, the first key you find is that God's voice is thunder. Now, we know that two of the great words in your Bible that help you understand the Bible are the words as and like. We know that. But here, it isn't that his voice is like thunder or as thunder, but really a clack of real thunder that God speaks through, but that only certain people can hear. Now, John heard it and the voice that was in it. Keep in mind, John is a type of the church. When you begin to study the book of Revelation, if you don't study it through John as a type of the church and what God gave him that we should know, then that's where you're going to get off track. And John heard it and the voice that was in it. So if John's a type of the church, then we too can get that understanding. Now, in Psalms 29, let me lay out for you the seven thunders for you. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the water. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Verse 4, there's two of them here. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. If you want something to, he keeps making a reference not only to thunder, but to mighty water, to things that are very powerful. I don't know how many of you have been to Niagara Falls up in New York, but if you got close, I mean, you can hear now they regulate the falls with the water, but back in the 1800s, there was no regulation. You could hear the thunder of the falls 30 miles away. It was so loud. If you go to the Niagara Falls today, even though it's regulated to a great degree, you stand by the falls, it's deafening. And the power and the majesty, it just sounds like roaring thunder. And so he uses that illustration. And then in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And then verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest and his temple. Doth everyone speak of his glory. Now all this will take place in the tribulation period between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 19. I laid out the order for you a couple of weeks ago. Each one deals with some aspect of the tribulation in reference to the second coming of Christ that we're not told about. Verse 4 says it's sealed up. But then in verse 10 into 11, if you look at it, clearly, we're out of the tribulation now into the second coming and into the millennium. Now, the Lord is king forever. That'll be the millennium. And now we'll give strength unto his people. That'll be the nation of Israel. And bless them, the people, with peace. That'll be the millennial when Christ comes in and sets up his kingdom and gives all this to Israel. But in these thunders, John is told not to write what they are. And there's six things here that nobody can explain. And please don't call me this afternoon and tell me you got to figure it out. You interrupt my nap and I'll really be upset. I'll be dreaming of chili. And what after chili? God's going to bless you for that. But anyway, he says many waters. Now, we could take that a number of ways, because in the book of Revelation particularly, big bodies of water are likened to people. So you don't really know what to do with that. He says, majesty and power. That pretty much says for itself, but there's probably something hidden in that that we don't get. He says, breaking the cedars of Lebanon. Now, that's a tough one, because the cedars of Lebanon represent different things in the Bible. Then he says, the flames of fire. Have no idea what that's dealing with. Then he says, shaketh the wilderness. Well, I know the Jew goes into the wilderness during the tribulation period, but I don't understand, never find any place where the wilderness gets shaken. Something dealing with the second coming. And then it discovereth the forest. Have no idea. I know that back in the Old Testament, it talks about demonic beasts that live in the forest. I have no idea. I have no idea. Now, but what I am about to do is lay out for you one of the greatest studies you'll find in your Bible dealing with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth, the inner details. And this is what I want you to learn about the Bible. This is my goal in our Bible book thing together, is to get you the inside look at things and help you better understand how to put it all together. Now, a familiar verse we've talked about many times in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. One of the greatest key verses in the Bible. It says, the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that he made. I cannot tell you, that is a billion-dollar verse. It'll open more things for you, certainly will open up where we're at today. He's saying that if you want to understand some things spiritually, then look at what God made physically. Because everything God made physically is a picture of something that God made spiritually. You want to understand this, understand that. I'll show you what I mean today. Now, when I talk about, when I talk about depth in your understanding of the scriptures, this is what I'm talking about. This is going way beyond the surface. This is being able to get into your Bible and dig and come up with the right answer by following the protocol that God has taught us that we open up the Bible to us. And things like this in your Bible will be all through the Bible. But we're looking at Psalms 29 today. Now, we're going to look at thunder. Thunder in your Bible as it pertains to God's voice. Dealing with the second coming of Christ. Let me give you some verses here. The first one will be in Job chapter 37, verses 1 through 5. It says, "At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth." That's thunder. "He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth," there it is again, "with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice, great things doth he which we cannot comprehend." Now, I don't know if you picked it up or not, but verse 4 is the tribulation rapture at the second coming of Christ. Did you see it? He's going to thunder with his voice. And somebody's not going to stay. You're going to go up. That's Revelation chapter 11. Psalm 77, 16 through 20. "The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee and were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows went abroad." The sound is thunder and the arrows are lightning. "The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens, the lightnings lighted the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters." That's the fourth watch, like I gave you in Matthew or Mark 15 here a couple of weeks ago, coming in the fourth watch, walking on the water. "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Then look at Isaiah 66, verses 5 and 6. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." That's the second coming of Christ, his appearing to Israel's joy. "The voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies." Now, all of these will be in the context of the tribulation moving into the second coming, and then God's voice as thunder, somebody going up. And then we have, now that we got that, let's put our thunder into a context itself within the tribulation and the second coming. And the context for thunder, everybody will understand this one, thunder happens in a rainstorm. So we got to now back up a little bit, take the thunder, back up and look at the thunder within the rainstorm. Now for this one, we want to turn over to Job chapter 36. You notice how many of these are in the book of Job, because Job is a picture of the Jew in the tribulation period. And the ones I've given you in Psalms are, these places are tribulation psalms. Now here's another key passage. Verse 22, chapter 36 of the book of Job. "Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teaches like him, who hath enjoined him his way, or who can say that thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men beheld. Every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. For behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water," here comes the rain, "they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also can any understand spreading of the clouds, the noise of his tabernacle?" There's the thunder. "Behold, he speaketh his light upon it. He covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light. He commandeth it not to shine, but the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. Now you can see that the second coming of Christ and the thunder of God's voice will be connected to a rainstorm, verse 27, 28, and 29. Today, you'll find, and I've told you this before, today you'll find that most Christians, and unfortunately most pastors, they'll believe the second coming of Christ. They believe it the way the Bible says it, the day of the Lord, that day, the day. But very few could explain the details of how it really plays out because they have no depth. They understand the terminology. It's like a lot of things in the Bible. You'll find modern-day Christianity will understand and believe terms about things, but not the action that brings about the events. You know, it's when I tell you all the time, you know, I say it again, there'll be people who will know things about the Bible, but there'll be some people who know the Bible. And you'll see this same phenomenon connected with salvation. And I've talked about this before. Everybody knows the terms. You were born again. You were saved. You were washed in the blood. You were redeemed. But you'll find very few of God's people and pastors, unfortunately, that can actually sit down with you and explain to you exactly what happened to you the instant you got saved. What changed about you, not outside. What changed about you inside that made the change outside? What happened between your body, your soul, and your spirit in that split second instant when Christ came into your life and saved you and you were born again? You see, everybody knows the terms. I bet you couldn't find five pastors in this city could have sat down with you and show you the process. What really happened inside your body the second you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior? And you know, it's just the way that it is today. And in fact, almost every major doctrine in the Bible is completely lost to the body of Christ today. In its the way that it's happening. You know, when you talk about the millennium, years ago there was a guy by the name of John Wolver. I think he's dead now, but he wrote a book on the millennium. That book was used in every Bible college. Fundamental Bible college in this country in their Bible college classes on the millennium. I got one of his books. I don't know if I still have it, but it was the most worthless book you ever saw in your life. He was typical of the Baptist mindset that knew the concept of the millennium. But if you would ask him why they're still giving sacrifices in the millennium when Christ died on the cross, it was supposed to be the finished sacrifice. When you ask him why there's a tree of life in the millennium when it was taken out of the garden, if you ask him how a person got saved in the millennium, he had no clue and never touched it in his book. You know why? He knew a lot of things about the Bible, but he didn't know the Bible. And these are the kind of guys who teach in Bible colleges. And this is the tragedy. He couldn't have got into Ezekiel chapter 40. I laid out Ezekiel for you Thursday night. And I gave you an understanding. And when you get to Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, you have everything you need to understand all of those things that I just mentioned. I mean, there's four or five people groups that go into the millennium. They have no clue. And unfortunately, the people that they teach, the pastors, they come out, they have no clue. And it's the same way with the rapture. It is. You find that's why we talked about the other week, somebody believing that the church goes through the first half of the tribulation period, goes up in the middle of it. Have no clue. It's like the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. No clue. No clue. And I want you, my people, and I can't speak for everybody because some of you are probably sitting out there saying, wish you'd be done so I could go eat. I want you to have some depth in your life. I want you to be able to carry on with the Word of God on the level that most people can't carry it on with today. I don't know how much time we got left. Probably not a lot. But I know that we are told to occupy till He comes. And you need to be about your Father's business, digging into it, and getting to every level that He continually lifts you up. Now let's look at, for a moment, the composition, the inner workings of a rainstorm. And see how Romans chapter 1, verse 20 really teaches us what we need to know. Now God will teach us a lesson in his second coming by something that he created, a rainstorm. And in a rainstorm, you have four elements. And those four elements are defined for you in the Word of God. That's where we need to start. You see, the key to depth is allowing God to define things that take you down deep. The deeper you go, the more God lifts you up. That's the key. You need to learn that when you have something in the Bible that you want to study, the first thing you do, once you establish the context, is then you see how God defines the pieces of that. And in a rainstorm, the Bible defines four components for you: clouds, lightning, thunder, and rain. Let's examine them. Now keep in mind, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, what makes a rainstorm? What brings on the thunder, the lightning, which we are told now that every time it happens, that it's a picture given to us of the second coming of Christ? What happens and makes a rainstorm? Two opposites, cold air and warm air. Two opposites colliding together, producing a storm. You know what the second coming of Christ, why it's likened to a rainstorm? Two opposites, God and the devil, colliding. See? That's how you start. That's how you start. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 will be the greatest single thing you ever got into in your life. Now let's look at clouds. Clouds in your Bible will always represent the second coming of Christ. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. I gave you this Thursday night, but I'll give it to you again. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4 is a great definitive verse on the second coming of Christ. You have five key words here that wherever you find them in your Bible, the context most likely is going to be the second coming. He says in verse 4, I looked and behold a whirlwind. That's your first word. Came out of the north. That's your second word. A great cloud. There's your third one. A fire unfolding in itself. And a brightness. There it is. Now he says right in the middle of this, a great cloud. Now, let's go back to Joel chapter 2. Minor prophet. May take you a few minutes to find this. This is where it benefits if you have them little sticker things on the end of your pages to tell you what the books are. I had a guy one time years ago, he says, Brother Bob, he says, I got me a Bible and I got some of them chapter stickers so I can learn my books in the Bible. And I said, well, you need to learn it without them. He says, no, I want to do that. But he says, I don't know how to do it. Would you put them together for me? I said, sure. I put them all in different books. I've done some things in my life that I'm not really proud of. But at the time, I truly believe it was God ordained. Years ago, there was a guy out of Springfield. I don't remember his name. He was known around the world as the man who could put the book of Revelation together for you in a most spectacular way. He had five sets of slide projectors, all connected together, that he would control, that he knew how to hit this one to show you, and he would illustrate his preaching of that by showing you up there. Now, this guy was one of the most arrogant people you ever met in your life. The pastor asked me out to go to lunch with him, and remember this, asked us to go to lunch with this guy and the pastor, which I knew something was up. And so At the end of the dinner, the pastor said, "Now Bob will help you get everything set up so you're all ready to go." No. Yes, Bob will, but Bob doesn't want to. So I dropped Barb off, went to the church. This guy was the most arrogant guy you have ever met in your life. He ordered me around to do this and to do that and set this up and set that up and yelled at me a couple of times because I didn't do it fast enough. And then, after we had it all set up, he said, "I'm going back to the hotel and take a nap because I got to be at the top of my game to lay this out tonight." Didn't even say thank you. Well, it was too late for me to go home. So I remember I went up in the balcony, just kind of kicked back. And like Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, heaven opened. And I had a vision from God. And God told me, "This arrogant guy needs a lesson in humility." Church was empty. Nobody was there. 2-3 hours before. So I went down. God forgive me. I went down and changed all of his slides around in the carousels. It was a great... And then I told the youth pastor, his name was Frank Litke. How many remember Frank Litke? Okay. I told Frank what I did. Frank was worse than I was. Me and Frank sat right up in the balcony at the back, had our feet up on the thing. We were going to enjoy this. We laughed through the whole thing. This arrogant guy got up there boasting about this. He's talking about that. And he's pushing the buttons and all the slides are coming up different. It's not matching what he says. I started with the end slides at the beginning. He struggled through this whole thing, and at the end, you know, most people didn't catch on to it. Me and Frank were dying up there. We were just rolling in the aisle. So I came down on the platform afterwards, and he says, "Pastor was there." Pastor never knew I did it. Pastor was there, and I was there, and he was there. And I said, "Brother, I never really understood the book of Revelation until tonight." He says, "Well, you know, I don't know what happened. It got a little confusing." He says, "But he says, you know, I do have one. I do have one on the resurrection that I do." And I said, "Oh, really? Well, if you ever do it, can I help you set it up?" I'll tell you, man. Don't get me started. Now look at Joel chapter 2. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion," verse 1, "and the sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Second coming. Now watch this. A day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. There it is. See that thing? "As the morning spread upon the mountains, great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it to the many generations." Now look over it. You go back to Exodus now. Come back to Exodus. Now here's another great one. And boy, is this a study and a half. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. You want depth in the Bible? Okay, hang out with me. I'll get you there. "I promise you I will give you everything I know and I've learned in the last 50 years of my life to try to get as much crammed into you as I can before I can't do it anymore." Look at chapter 19, verse 14. "And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes." Must have been Monday. "And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of a trumpet." Ah, exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now what you have here is a picture of the second coming of Christ. Now notice how this, and this is depth now. Notice how this dives into the book of Revelation. Notice it says in verse 14 that they washed their clothes. Now you're just reading that. You're saying, oh, must have been wash day. No. In the tribulation saints are told in Revelation chapter 14, 12, that they have to wash their own clothes. See? And then in verse 15, he tells them about the third day. I've given you that a million times, how that's a second coming. And then it says, come not at your wives. Ooh, really? What is that all about? Can't have any relationship physical with your wife on that third day? Why is that? Because Revelation 14, 4 says that the 144,000 are to be virgins. See? Then it says, the third day in the morning, there's your fourth watch, Luke chapter 15. Thunder and lightning and clouds and the voice of a trumpet. You can tie all that together. In other words, most of the stuff you find in Revelation that you don't want insight to and depth to, got to go back to the Old Testament. Now, let me give you the definitive passage. I could give you more, but we don't have the time. Let me give you the definitive passage. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. 9, 10, 11. And when he had spoken these things, Christ is going to get ready to go back to heaven now. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud, there it is, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in a manner as you have seen him go up. In a cloud. He went up in a cloud, Acts 1, is coming back in a cloud, Revelation chapter 19. So there's your cloud to find for you. Now, let's look at lightning. And when it comes to lightnings, you'll have two things you need to see and understand. Brother, watch this. Now look at Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that is showing you that Christ comes back in a storm at the second coming of Christ like lightning coming to the ground. Now look at this. Go a little farther in Luke chapter 10 and watch this. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. You see that? See what you got there? When Christ comes back at the second coming, it's like lightning. And when the Antichrist shows up on this earth before that to fool the world that he's the real Christ, he also comes as lightning. The greatest imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ the world has ever seen is the devil himself. The devil imitate Christ in every way to deceive the world. And when that deception takes place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that God's going to send the people after the rapture a delusion that they'll believe a lie, that they might all be damned. The greatest counterfeiter of God and the greatest imitator of God the world has ever seen will be the devil. If Jesus Christ walked in this door and the devil walked in here and stood up here, you couldn't tell them apart. You say, well, I'd look at the nail scars in their hand. Are you kidding me? The devil fakes those down in Mexico. They even bleed on Easter in the statues. So in one way, you could tell the difference. You say, I know by the way he looked. They look the same. So in one way, you could tell which one is Jesus Christ and which one is the devil. But what comes out of their mouth? Now, that's how you get fooled with the wrong Bible right there. God has a church, book of Ephesians. The devil has a church, Revelation 17 and 18. Imitator. Christ has a city that's a bride, Revelation 21. The devil has a city that's a bride, Revelation 18. Deuteronomy 32, there's two rocks. Our rock is not their rock. John 8, God is light. 2 Corinthians 11, the devil's light. Revelation 19, verse 16, Christ is a king. Job chapter 41, verse 34, the devil's also a king. Isaiah 9, 6, Christ is a prince. John chapter 14, verse 20, the devil's a prince. In John chapter 20, Christ is God. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the devil's called God. In Revelation 5, 5, Christ is a lion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil's a lion. When Christ comes back in Revelation 19, he's on a white horse. When the Antichrist shows up, the first fake lightning that comes down, Revelation 6, he's on a white horse. Christ has a crown, Revelation chapter 19. The devil has a crown, Revelation chapter 6. Christ comes down like lightning. And before that happens, when the false Christ comes down to fool the world, he comes down as lightning. And Christ is called the Lord's anointed. The devil is called the Lord's anointed. And don't make this one. Don't miss this one, because the devil didn't. God has a Bible, and the devil has a Bible. That's your lightning. Then we have thunder. I won't spend a lot of time with this because I already gave you Job 37, Psalm 77, Isaiah 66, and Job 26. And it's all within the text of Psalms 29 today. God's voice in the midst of a storm, God will speak through the thunder. And the seven thunders in Revelation chapter 10 are sealed up, but they're defined in Psalms 29. Then we have the final component. And that's the rain. Now let's look at the rain in the context of the Bible. The definitive passage on what rain means in the Word of God will be a passage that we use all the time. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. He says in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." Watch it. "So shall my word that goeth out of my mouth." There's Revelation chapter 19, when a sharp two-edged sword goes out of his mouth, and it's the word of God. "It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and are led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth unto you singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand." You say, how do trees have hands? They got limbs. You know, when the Lord comes back, you're going to get a revelation about God's creation that you never figured out. You know, when he comes back, the trees clap their hands. You know, when he comes back, the rocks cry out. Right now, they're mute. Trees just drop their leaves all over the yard laughing at you because you got to rake them up. Not me. God made them fall. God will rot them in the ground. Makes my grass greener. I don't rake them. My neighbor over there, he's got a blower, he's got rakes, he's got something he puts on his riding deal, and he must pick up them leaves. But everybody else's yard is just covered in leaves. His is pristine. What a waste of time. I'm telling you. Some things about that second coming, the average Christian just... That's going to be some sight when the Lord comes back. And you see, that's the thing. God's creation obeys him. There's only one thing in God's creation that doesn't obey him, and that's you and me. Trees clapping their hands. "So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not turn to me void, and it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. For you shall go out with joy." Here comes the millennium. led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth unto you in singing. How about that? Mount Everest, what song is she going to sing? But boy, I bet she's got a voice. If she's a woman, that's one big woman. And the trees that have failed shall clap their hands. Oh boy, keep preaching, Bob. Just stay with the book. Stay with the book. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, you hear me use these two of these principles all the time. Verse 8 and 9 is that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not ours. You've heard me use that 1,000 times. And in verse 11, we all like to talk about the fact that the word of God never returns void. Boy, we use that all the time. But the real context of these verses is a rain and a rainstorm at the second coming of Christ that ushers in the millennium. And the rain is a type of the word of God. And the context is the second coming going into the millennium out of a rainstorm. The rain comes down, waters the earth, makes it clean, clear, bright, things get greener, things bud, things come forth. And then he says in verse 11, that's what the word of God's going to do when it comes out of his mouth. So the second coming of Christ going into the millennium is a rainstorm. And in that rainstorm is lightning, thunder, and clouds. Now, let me put it together for you. This rain we're talking about here will be called in the Bible the former and the latter rain. You'll find that in Joel 2, Job 37, 2 Chronicles 6, 2 Chronicles 7, Proverbs 16, Psalm 68, Revelation 11, 2 Samuel 23, Hosea 10, Jeremiah 14, Isaiah 5, all through the Bible. But the best place to see it and understand it isn't found in the Old Testament. It is found in the New Testament in the book of James. James chapter 5. Now you know, we've taught it before, that James is a tribulation book written under the 12 tribes that are scattered. Chapter 1 verse 1. And in chapter 5 verse 7, he's saying this about our study on rain. This is the Jew in the tribulation. He's telling that Jew in the tribulation, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, second coming. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. Now what he's saying there is the husbandman is Christ, and he is not coming back until the former and the latter rain have played out their cycle. And the former and the latter rain, in verse 17 and 18, he defines it even farther. Look at verse 17. Elijah, was a man subject to like passions, as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and that it rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, you see that? Now, let me explain this to you. The tribulation is 7 years, split in the middle of the 3.5-year mark. First half, peace and safety. When the abomination of desolation takes place, which is in the last half, 3.5 years, Moses and Elijah show up. The nation of Israel, the Jew, runs into the wilderness. The Antichrist hunts them down and tries to kill them. God protects them in the wilderness, like he did in Exodus. And he sends them two of the greatest men in the Old Testament to represent the nation of Israel. Moses was sent because he represents the law. Elijah is sent because he represents the prophets. When you go back to the book and study them in the Old Testament, Moses is up against Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist in Egypt. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 17, he goes up against Ahab and Jezebel, type of the Antichrist in the Roman Catholic Church. Both of those do works. Moses does all the plagues. But you know what Elijah did in the Old Testament? He shuts up heaven for 3.5 years. It doesn't rain on earth for 3.5 years. So when he comes down in the last half of the tribulation period, it rains for the last time, former, and doesn't rain for 3.5 years. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit, but he waits for the latter rain. That latter rain is the thunderstorm, the lightning, the rain, the clouds that bring in the second coming, that brings into the millennium. See how easy that is? Not complicated. Let me tell you something. Don't kid me, guys, when it comes to you learning your Bible. There's not a person in here that isn't smarter than I am. You're younger, for the most part. Your brains are fresher. Most of you have not blew them out with drugs and alcohol and all that stuff that clouds it. You're still clear. You're smart. You're young. You have more of an understanding of technical things than I could ever have. Hey, I was in the sixth grade so long the kids brought me the apple. They thought I was the teacher. There's no excuse for you not to learn that Bible. You got somebody that'll give you everything that you need. You have to be the one that says, I want it. And don't tell me you don't have the brain to do it. I don't believe that. You got plenty of brain to do it. The problem is not your brain. The problem is your desire to do it. So he shuts up heaven at the beginning of the last 3.5 years. Doesn't rain for 3.5 years. And then the latter rain comes. And that ushers in the second coming of Christ. Now, watch how all this works. Clouds. The clouds will gather first. I am not stretching it too far to say this. Right now, if you know anything about your Bible, you can see the clouds gathering on the horizon. Clouds come in. First thing is the lightning. That'll be the Antichrist coming down first. To imitate Christ. That'll be the first 3.5 years. Then as we move into the second 3.5 years, we have the seven thunders, the judgments of God. They utter their voice, Psalms 29. Some of it's sealed up. Judgment on this world during the last 3.5 years, book of Ezekiel. Then at the end of the 3.5 years, in the middle of that thunderous, cloudy day, the rain starts, the latter rain, and brother, it comes down. And it brings in the lightning and the thunder of God's voice, and the rain cleans out all the filth of the Antichrist and takes us into the millennium. Now, you want something really deep? I don't know the answer to this, but brother, here it is. Next time you're in a cloudy day or night that there's a storm coming, and you see a flash of lightning, count 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, 1005. When you see the lightning, 5 seconds that you count tells you it's 1 mile away. Multiple fives, if it's 10, 2 miles away. If it's 15 seconds before the lightning thunder hits, 3 miles away. Now, I don't know that key, but there's the key to the lightning coming out at the first time and then the thunder. I don't have any of those pieces, but there it is. There it is. I'll tell you something else. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. When that lightning comes down, the thunder and the lightning comes down, the second coming of Christ, tribulation saints go up, Revelation chapter 11. Do you know? Today, in any rainstorm that you see, scientists will tell you when a lightning comes down, something goes up in that lightning. Ha! 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 Oh, yeah, man. Oh, yeah. I'd break out in a hallelujah chorus, but I don't want people to think I'm a Mormon. Now, you want to go a little deeper? Oh, you drowned it out right now. I mean, I can stop right now and sing something and we go home. You want to go a little deeper? You want some depth, do you? We'll see. Join Bible Bob's book club. You want to see a little depth? Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. After this rainstorm that brings in the second coming of Christ, there's a rainbow in the sky. You know, you only find two rainbows two times in your Bible. One of them is Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, end of the tribulation. The other one is Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, at the end of Noah's flood when he comes out of that ark. So that tells me that when it rained for 40 days and 40 nights on earth, it was God's judgment. That'll be a picture of the tribulation. Noah's a type of the nation of Israel, goes into the ark. The ark's a type of Christ that protects him during the judgment falling on the earth. And if that wasn't enough, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9 tells you that the time that Noah's in that ark has the time connected to God dealing with Israel in the tribulation period. That's depth. That's depth. Now, you want to go deeper still? You had enough? You want to go down one more level? Take a big breath. Get your lungs full. You ready? That's right. Good girl over there. You want to go down a little even deeper? Yeah, I'll take you as deep as you want to go. But I have to swim back up to the top yourself. I ain't going to carry you up. Let's look at the rapture, shall we? Let's look at the rapture. Turn to John chapter 12. Now, you'll remember I gave you this the other night. John's a type of the church. John writes the five wisdom books in the New Testament. Multiple guys write the wisdom books, five of them in the Old Testament, and I explained to you why. And I told you the reason why John, single individual, writes all five of the New Testament wisdom books, because he's the picture of the church. And they represent for you and for me what we ought to know as Christians. Gospel of John, salvation, first coming of Christ. First John, back in the epistle, all the things you need to know about your fellowship. Second and third John, God dealing with the nation of Israel. Revelation, the capstone of everything that God is doing. In other words, John is the model for you and for me. You want depth? You want to learn your Bible? You want to get to the place in your life? And I'm going to get some of you there. Where so you could go someplace sometime and somebody say, hey, our speaker didn't show up. Boy, he was going to teach the book of Deuteronomy. We don't have anybody. Do you think you could fill in for him? Absolutely. How much time do you need? On that book, just go. That's confidence with the Word of God. And some of you can have that. And I'll tell you right now, there'll be no real understanding of the book of Revelation until you put the whole order of John's books together and see how they flow. Okay, look at John chapter 12. Look at verse 28. John, the type of the church. This is not an Old Testament passage dealing with the nation of Israel. This is a New Testament passage dealing with a man who is a type of the New Testament church, who gets raptured out in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. There's your rapture. So now the lightning comes down, somebody goes up, and when the rapture takes place, the world, the unsaved world, hears a clock of thunder. The believer hears the voice of a trumpet, Revelation 4:1, the trump of God, 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says, come up hither, Revelation 4:1, and that's what you hear. In a rainstorm with thunder. And your weatherman says, wow, it was a great rainstorm last night. Half our people didn't show up to work today, but we'll try to do the best we can, giving you a weather report. Yeah, because in that thunder that all the unsaved world heard, I'm going to hear, come up here. And I'm out of here, man. I'm out of here. I mean, come on, folks. Show me any book that can match that. Not one of the new translations of the Bible could ever come close to laying any of this out like this. So you can see and now understand how Psalm 29 and other places like Psalm 29 will unlock some of the greatest teachings and doctrines that are found in your Bible. Now, as I told you, and I'm done here, you will find people who know some things about the Bible, and you'll find some people who know their Bibles. Places that take you deep inside the Bible and reveal the key aspects of God's Word. My goal, through Bible Bob's book club, is to give you depth. Take whatever time it takes for you to understand not only every book of the Bible, but how to teach every book of the Bible. Do you ever see in your Bible what they rejoice over? In your Bible, there's seven things that up in heaven they rejoice over. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it's the only place in your Bible where it says Jesus rejoices over something. It's only one place in your Bible that says he rejoices. I mean, out of 31,171 verses, this is the only time. The others are rejoicing about this. Jesus only rejoices to his Father about one thing out of 31,171 verses. And it's found in John chapter 10, verse 21. Let's look at it. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He rejoiced over the fact that the Holy Spirit of God hid the secret things of the Word of God from the highly educated Bible scholars that think they know more about God, and then gives it to you and to me, the babies. That Bible's filled book by book, chapter by chapter, with everything like we saw today. From Genesis, when we go through Exodus, when we go through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Jude, Joshua, minor prophets, the major prophets, all the hidden in those great books, the secret treasures that are found only in the depth. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. When you get down into the depth of the Bible, that's where you find the secret things. But I want you to notice at the end of 29, it didn't say that may do all the works of this law. It said that you may all do the words of this law. It all comes back to the book. My goal before I go home to be with the Lord is to give you everything I can to get you continually lifted up. Give you the depth. I mean, we've talked about it. We've dinked around with it. But this year, everything is different. We get those kids from coming up from down south. Get those 30 kids here that we can invest in their lives. And God's vesting what he's done in your life out of the Bible conference. These things are the fragments that I told you we'd eat on throughout the year. It's time to get those of you who want to up to that level. But to whom much is given, much is required. And we will go to work. Still time to sign up for the chili up here. I turned the page over because the other page was filled up. And